Some people are called to be that in a very front, visual way. Other people are called to do it internally. And I really hope that you come see this because, it's about courage, and it's about having the courage to stand up for what you believe. Few of us have ever had to face what this young man did. So I hope you guys come and enjoy that. All right, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them up and turn to Acts, the 17th chapter. We are going through a series called Acts of the Apostles. And I want to read verses 1 through 16. Acts chapter 17. We have again the Apostle Paul, and he's run into another situation. So Acts chapter 17, verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I almost got through it, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Okay, so we have Paul. He shows up at a new place. He goes in, and what does he do? He goes to the synagogue, and he begins to reason with the Jews. He says, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And he says, quote, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters. I like the way that says bad characters. They probably had tattoos and piercings and stuff. That was for you, Dana. I couldn't resist that, Dana. I'm sorry. Some bad characters from the marketplace formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Isn't it great? Let's just get a mob together and let's go lynch somebody. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." I love the exaggeration. All over the world. They've been all over the world doing this, and now they're here at our place, and they're making a mess of things. We got to do something about it. I love the exaggeration. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown in turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So, we come to verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Obviously, it was not safe for them in Thessalonica anymore. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Again, Paul's doing what he did when he came to Thessalonica. He went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans, the people from Berea, were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica heard that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, and by the way, having success, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. These guys were professional riot makers, okay? They should have gone to like a mosh pit or something. These guys were like perfect at this stuff. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So it's interesting when we read this passage of Scripture, we get a vision and a picture, not a vision, we get a picture of Paul and what he must have gone through as he preached the gospel. A couple things interesting. He went to the Jewish synagogue. Why do you think he would go to the Jewish synagogue? Well, he was reasoning and he was using the Scriptures. The Scriptures back then was the Old Testament. It was on scrolls. So he was going to, of course, go after the Jews, and he wanted to use the actual scrolls, the Scriptures that they based everything on. A couple, probably, well, I'm going to say it was I think it was May 25th, I gave a sermon in which I talked about and asked the question, why do you believe what you believe? And if you recall, at the end of that message, I gave the church the Berean challenge. We hadn't got to this passage of Scripture yet, but I jumped forward and I used the fact that they had studied the Scriptures daily to prove what Paul was saying is true. So I gave the Berean challenge, and the Berean challenge was twofold. One, it was a series of classes that I was going to do called How to Study the Bible. And we actually had our first one a couple weeks ago. The next one is tomorrow night here. If you missed the first one, that's okay. You can still come. And we did we started the Read the Bible in a Year program. How many readers do I got? Say whoop whoop. How many readers do I got? Say whoop whoop. That'll work. All you other folks, next year. We'll give you a 1 year hiatus, okay? So we started these two things, and the sole purpose of doing the class and the Read the Bible in a Year is to be able to help us be like the Bereans, to get into God's Word, to know why we know it, okay? So many Christians will come in church, they'll park their derrieres on a chair, and they'll go, yay, pastor, yay, band, and they don't know what they believe and why they believe it. Do we want to be a church like that? No. And if Pastor Sean and I, as pastors, allow you to be like that, then we're not really doing you any favors. In fact, according to Scripture, we're responsible for that. So our goal is to be able to get you into the Word. I don't want you taking my word for it. I would love someday to have someone come up to me with a Bible and say, Scott, you were preaching out of this and this text here, and you know what? There was something in there I didn't quite understand. Could you expound on that? I love that. Or someone say, you know, I don't know if you really caught the full meaning of that, or maybe listen, we have to be accountable. If Pastor Sean preaches something that's wrong, or if he says something I think it's out of context, or Robert thinks, whatever, we have full right to go to him, and we do it daily. Every time he talks, Pastor Sean is one of the most humble men I know. He truly is willing to receive and receive correction. That's one of the hallmarks of a godly person. I want to be that way as well. We have to rightly handle the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to do. And all of you are responsible for rightly holding the Word of God. And if you recall in that sermon I gave on the May 25th, I threw up a couple of faces of some rather infamous people. David Koresh, the Branch Davidian, Jim Jones, the Jonestown Massacre. Men that had charisma and took scriptures and twisted scriptures and people followed them to their death. I don't want anybody here following any man to their death except Jesus Christ himself. Okay? And Paul gave his life for Jesus Christ. So, the goal then, that what we're going to talk about today, is we're going to talk about this passage or part of the passage of the Scripture. The passage of Scripture says, for they receive the message with great eagerness. See, we already covered the other part. They examine the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. But we gloss over, and I got to admit, I've done this for years. Every time I think of this Scripture, my mind and my eyes and my focus goes immediately to this proving all things through Scripture. I need to prove it. But there's a section of this noble character that we don't often focus on, and that is, for they received the message with great eagerness. And my question to you is, do we receive the Word of God with great eagerness? Are we of noble character as the Bereans are, or the Bereans were? And so we're going to talk about receiving and eagerly receiving the Word of God. So with that as the background, let's go ahead and jump into it. So the first thing I think we need to do in order to understand why these Bereans were how they were, we need to understand some context. Okay, tomorrow night when we get into how to study the Bible, one of the key elements we're going to be talking about is what is the context. So if I were to write a letter to somebody, and that letter then is read, I'm here in Umatilla, Florida. Let's say I wrote a letter to Pastor Paul and asked him some questions or whatever, and somebody, you know, 1,000 years later, whatever, 2,000 years later, reads that letter. They're in a totally different country. They're in a totally different culture. Don't you think it's important to kind of understand, well, where was he coming from with this? What was the culture? Who was he talking to? So we need to understand the context. So we have some context to think about. So let's do that. So the first thing we want to focus on is, what did the Bereans believe? What did the Berean Jews believe? Well, first thing I want to answer the question, why were there Jews in Berea in the first place? Okay? Because we think of Jews, we think about the land of Israel. Well, why over here in this part of the country, in this part of the world, why were there Jews there? Well, there's this thing that you've probably heard of before. It's called the diaspora. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? Okay. The diaspora, in real loose definition term, was basically the scattering of the Jewish people because of captivity. Okay? The Assyrians, the Babylonians, that was part of what they did. To break down the Jews and to break down a culture of a conquered land, they would take their people, they would pull their people in, and they would take people from that land and bring them into other lands. In fact, after the Babylonian captivity around 568 BCE, a lot of Jews were taken and brought back into Babylon, and they were settled there, and they actually stayed there. But you had Jews all over the place. Persecution. Jews moved. Remember, we were talking about Roman. It was the time of the Romans, right? The Romans were conquering and had conquered Jerusalem and conquered Israel at this point in time. So this was a captive group. These Jews started and kept their religion, and Rome, by the way, allowed them, the Jews, to keep their religion. That was part of the way to kind of keep the peace. So Paul shows up, and he's starting to preach to Jews in a country, of course, they're not in Israel. They're, in this case, they're in Thessalonica, the Mesopotamia area. So with that in mind, what did these Jews believe? And why did the Jews reject Jesus Christ? You see, sometimes we're like, well, why didn't they just accept Jesus? I mean, is that so hard? I mean, sometimes we go, man, I got a Savior. That's great. Why don't they just accept him? Well, there were some key differences as to why they didn't accept Jesus. Number one, and first and foremost, is they believed that the Messiah, and they believed this from prophecies, that the Messiah was going to have certain characteristics about him. You follow me? Some of you probably already know where I'm going on this. There were certain characteristics about the Messiah that they expected to see and did not see in Jesus Christ. What kind of characteristics? Well, first off, according to the prophecies, when Jesus came back, guess what? Or excuse me, when the Messiah came back, universal peace. The whole world was going to be at peace. Because if you read some prophecies, you'll read that the Messiah will bring peace. They didn't realize the plan that God had, that the Messiah, there was going to be a second coming. And that's what we as Christians look forward to, is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when this truly will be fulfilled. Another one of the prophecies was that all the Jews will be gathered back to Israel. Wasn't happening. Paul was preaching in Thessalonica, in Berea. That sure wasn't the Holy Land. That wasn't Israel. The entire world was going to be united in worshiping God. The Jews had a huge hurdle in accepting Jesus as the Savior. Because you're basically telling them to break down everything they ever believed, everything they stood on. And you can understand why that would be difficult for them. In Luke 2:36, this is talking about Anna the prophetess. She was in the temple, and this is when Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus to the temple. And look what it says. Coming, this is Anna. It's a very quick little verse. It says, coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Why did it say that? Why was she referenced as saying that? I'll tell you why she was referenced saying that. She recognized, and remember, she would have been a Jew, she was a Jew as well. She realized through the Holy Spirit convicting her that that child was the Messiah. And her world got shook up big time when that realization came to her. So what did she do? She did what any Jew who finally got it would have done. Guys, this child is the Messiah. He's the redemption of Israel. She got it. Can you imagine how unpopular her message would have been, by the way? They're like, excuse me, Anna. I mean, you've been a prophetess for a long time, and frankly, you've hit it right on the money for a lot of times, you know, and I appreciate that, but this ain't the Messiah. Because I'll tell you what the Messiah is going to look like. Ba-deep. And they would have gone down all the prophecies of basically the second coming of Jesus, right? That's what they would have done. So you can bet that Anna, however you want to say it, would not have been very popular about this time. Because her message was totally against what the Jews believed and taught. Okay? The other thing that's interesting is Jesus' own disciples had a problem with what Jesus said about him having to die and be resurrected. In Mark 8, 31 through 32, this is that famous passage where Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Right before that, Jesus had just told the disciples one of the most disconcerting things they had ever heard him say. The Son of Man must die, be buried, and will be resurrected on the third day. And they're like, no, Jesus, you're my superhero. You ain't going anywhere. In fact, I've seen you do miracles. If they come for you, you just got to go, and they're gone. No. Bring your armies down. You know, you're not going anywhere. Even Peter, having been with Jesus for that long a time, had a problem getting over this Jewish, wait a second. So maybe you didn't come in on a white horse, Jesus, but I still know that you're going to conquer the Romans right now. Nope, that's not what happened. So if you keep that in mind, remember the Berean Jews had this hurdle to overcome. Big hurdle. Huge hurdle. You know, if you're new here, and if you're not, quote, a believer, if you have never made that confession of faith, you are not in a hostile environment here. There are all kinds of people that would pray for you, and we explain truth to you. We talk to you about the gospel message. We talk to you about the redemption through Jesus Christ. We would love to talk with you. You've got everything going for you in the world. Back then, they were in the minority, and it would have been very hard for a Jew to believe. Very hard. There's another reason, by the way, I'll skip over Luke 24, but it's just basically is Jesus testifying and say, listen, everything that I, all these prophecies, I am the fulfillment of that. Boy, that would have got the Pharisees up in arms. Okay? So, why did the Berean Jews have a tough time believing? Meaning, why do they believe what they believed? Here's another thing. Jesus taught a new law. I just watched the movie Crimson Tide. Anybody ever seen that movie, Crimson Tide? Denzel Washington, Gene Hackman. By the way, I believe Gene Hackman is almost unequivocally the best actor I've ever seen. He is just great. You want to argue about it? Come on. No, I'm just kidding. He is a great actor, and that movie is so compelling. And what's interesting about that movie is that you have one man who is doing everything by the book. And you have another man that realizes that if they do it by the book, they are going to start a nuclear holocaust. And if you've ever watched the movie, there's some bad language in it, but I mean, the movie's really powerful. And in the end, when they convene this, everything ends, and they're brought in before this Navy review board or whatever, the guy who's passing judgment on it, says, you were both right and you were both wrong. And it was fascinating. The Jews were very black and white when it came to the law. Extremely black and white. The law, the sacrificial system, was how they became reconciled to God. It had been in place forever. That sacrificial system was everything to them. And grace flew into the face of that. Can you imagine being a Pharisee? you gotta pity these guys sometimes because they had it rough. Everything's going their way. Everybody looks upon them and, oh, they're the greatest and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus Christ. And he's making a fool of them all the time. a fool of them. He wasn't doing it on purpose. He was just hitting them. Well, I think sometimes he was. But they were. He was just hitting them. Everything they believed was being challenged. And if you've ever had this happen to you, when somebody questions something that you believe, you push back. You push back because, especially if it is who you are, if what you believe is who you are, which, by the way, is, when that becomes threatened, people will either do two things. They'll either run away or they'll get their back against the wall and they'll fight. I don't blame the Pharisees for acting how they did. Jesus was turning their whole belief system upside down with this thing called grace. So the Jews had that belief. How in the world could they get past that? I mean, that was going to be really tough to get past that. I want to read this passage of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John. That's actually just one book back. And I want to read this passage of Scripture here, John in John 5. This is Jesus speaking. And he was talking about what his role was, who Jesus was, his identity. And if you go to 5 and verse 39, this is what he says. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and to have life. Oh, my goodness. He's saying, by the way, these Scriptures, your interpretation of them, wrong. I got it figured out. Oh, and by the way, I'm a carpenter from Nazareth. Oh, and by the way, according to you, I'm illegitimate. Are you kidding me? That's what they had to be faced with. Verses 45 and 47. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus knew what they were going through. He knew it. But he basically said, everything that you know about that, I'm the fulfillment. You got to look at it from a totally different angle. I want to share a personal story with you. Some of you know I came from a very legalistic church background. I was about 12 when my parents started going to a church that was a Sabbath-keeping church, but it was very much Old Testament based. We kept all the Old Testament holy days. We kept clean and unclean meats. We kept the first tithe, second tithe, third tithe. Anybody scared yet? We did all that stuff. From the age 12 until the age of 30, I never ate bacon. Ooh, what was I missing? Shrimp. Oh, my goodness. Sushi. Legalistic. That was righteousness. Our Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday night. I didn't play sports in school. I tell myself I would have been great at it. I couldn't play on the Sabbath. I didn't go to my grad party because it was on a Friday night. I couldn't date anybody in our high school because they weren't of the body of believers. You get the feel, right, where I'm coming from? I go to the church college, a four-year college, which, by the way, was still the best 4 years of my life. I met my wife. It was wonderful. I taught so many good things, but a lot of bad doctrine. Well, the church that I was a part of, the leader, it was a cult, basically, but the leader died, and another man took over, and the Holy Spirit then took over. And what was so amazing is this, the man who was leading the church at the time, he was called the pastor general, he began to be convicted that the church did not understand the new covenant. And the fullness of what Jesus did on the cross covered and literally was the fulfillment of the old covenant. I'm not going to get an old covenant, new covenant discussion, but I want to say this rocked the church. The church basically fragmented over this. The church then became reformed. reformed under a new name, but I remember these quote changes started to come down and started to be preached, and I was like, whoa, and I got up in arms. I could handle a lot of stuff, but my hallmark was the Sabbath. Don't you tell me that we are not supposed to keep the Sabbath day because, and I had all the scriptures. Remember, I have a 4-year degree in theology from this church. I'd go back to the scriptures and I could tell you where it says there that the Sabbath was a sign between God and his people forever. Well, I remember there was a man who was actually a professor at our college, a guy that taught me when I was in school. I asked him to come over at one time because our pastor at the time was not teaching any of this stuff. He was still of the old camp, and I wanted to at least listen. So a bunch of us, friends, people that went to the church, we got him over, and I remember we had him in the living room. He was sitting in a recliner, and I had sat down kind of at the ground over there because we had all people, we ran out of seats, so I was sitting on the ground. And I had a piece of paper with my questions. And I said, Dr. Duke, I said, how can you explain away the Sabbath? I said, Jesus himself says the commandments are right and just and right, all this stuff. How can you disprove that? And I was fully expecting him to not be able to do anything to convince me otherwise. This was my identity. It had been my identity since the age of 12. And he started explaining what the new covenant was all about. And he started going and taking me through. He used logic. He used scripture. And I'll tell you, we read in the Bible about scales falling off of their eyes, I remember it. I guess I call that the time that I first received grace. Because it was like, I remember sitting there and I just was looking at him and it was just, the impact was just like a wall of water hitting me. I realized I had been wrong. And it was amazing. Now, I wish I could tell you that I turned around and turned into some wonderful, powerful man of God. But my first reaction after all that, after I got a chance to process it, was, excuse my phrase, but screw religion. I've been controlled by a religion for too long. I am never going back to a church. Forget church. I'm done. Nobody's ever going to tell me what to believe. I used to get on a soapbox. I'd stand, there's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then there's religion. And religion should never get in the way of this here. And I can be a Christian in my living room. Thank you very much. And then for the next 10 years, I proceeded to not grow at all. I proceeded to do my own thing, make some mistakes, threw myself into business, and desperately, inside, wanted God. And so, God brought me back through my kids. I wanted my kids to be raised in a church because I thought that was good. So I started going to church, and then God did things with me. That was my identity. That was my stronghold. Okay, I can kind of relate to the Jews then, okay? Because that's the stronghold they were dealing with. Now, do we understand the context? If you understand the context then, it helps you understand how powerful this statement about the Bereans eagerly receiving the Word of God. Because that term, eagerly receiving, goes pretty deep. I'm going to go, I think I got this up here. How did Paul present the gospel to these Jews? How did he present it so they were so eagerly to receive it? If you go back to verse 17, or chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, this is what he says. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on the three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He didn't use other logic. He did what Dr. Duke did with me. He reasoned with me from the scriptures, proving that Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead. And he says, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. You see what he did? He knew where these Jews were coming from. Because remember, he had the same struggle as they did. He knew that where they were coming from. So what did he do? He met them the way, and he presented the gospel in the way that they would understand. He used the Holy Scriptures. He didn't come in there and talk about grace. Are you kidding me? If he had come in and talked about grace, you think they would have received it? The gospel is all about grace. But he reasoned with them, showing them why the Messiah, why Jesus was the Messiah. That's powerful. That's smart. Okay? So the Bereans received it with eagerness. The word eagerness, and you know, anytime we prepare a message, as pastors, we always throw it, start digging into the original Greek and Hebrew and just seeing whatever. Let me just tell you this. Eagerly receiving means exactly what it says, okay? There is no some hidden meaning. It's eagerly receiving. And I wanted to bring another scripture up so you understood the context of it. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 2, Paul, same person here, okay? He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's giving them a pat on the back, and listen to what he says. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Eagerness to give. I think it's interesting that if you read the first part of it, what it says, there is no need for me to write you about this service to the saints. What he was saying was, you're so eager. I don't have to prod you. I don't have to cajole you into it. Your eagerness was evident. And that eagerness led to their action, right? There was an action involved. They were so eager that they did it, and they didn't need anybody to prod them. They didn't need someone to say, come on, come on, you got to give to the saints. Come on, come on, you can give more than that. No, no, no. He didn't have to do any of that. He bragged about how willing and able they were ready to give at any time to this cause. That's what this eagerness means. So if you think about that from the Berean standpoint, they were eager to receive. That means that they were rather open-minded. You think a Christian can be open-minded? Ooh. Yeah. What's so cool about being open-minded is that if you do not know why you believe what you believe, you will not be open-minded. There are things that you should be closed-minded about. Okay? When the story I gave you about me and the church and the Sabbath day or whatever, I was rather closed-minded about that. But I was still open-minded to looking at reason and looking at Scripture, okay? And that's what changed. The Bereans were rather closed-minded about everything I just showed you, the law and Messiah and all that stuff, but they were eager and willing to listen. They were open-minded. And sometimes we are so afraid of being open-minded because we're afraid someone's going to deceive us. I'm not here to tell you that you listen to everything. Sometimes if I'm doing research, I might go online and look for something. You wouldn't believe the crackpot stuff. I better say crackpot. The crackpot stuff out there. There's some people that are really off in left field. In fact, they have left field, and they're on the outskirts of town. They're just weird. I can read two or three lines and go, okay, next. Let's refine that Google search. Because I know what I know, and I know what I believe. But I'm still willing to listen and look. They were willing to be objective. They listened to Paul's reasoning, but carefully compared it to Scripture. When that Dr. Duke began telling me about the Sabbath, what did I do? I opened up the Bible. I didn't just listen to him. I looked at it, and I dug into it. And I compared things, and I went through to see if what he was saying was true. And it was. and it was a life-changing thing. Changed my life forever. I love this quote. If you want to memorize a quote, this is a really good one. Merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening a mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. Too many Christians walk around like this. You want to toss something in? I'll take it. You got to know what to open your mouth for. Okay? And you got to know when to shut it on what's truly solid. And how you determine that is because you know God's word. Okay? You know God's word. That's important. So I think when you think of open-mindedness and narrow-mindedness, if you tell me I'm narrow-minded because of something I believe and truth I believe, and I know and I've proven it to myself, I'll listen to the reasoning and logic, but in the end, if I can't disprove it by scripture or whatever, I will say, you know what, you're right, I'm narrow-minded on this. I'm narrow-minded on it. We should all be narrow-minded in the right way. So, with this as the background then, as Paul delivered this to the Bereans, if you look at what it says, therefore many of them believed, but not all of them believed. You catch that? They were all open-minded, or they appeared to be open-minded, but not all of them believed. It would not have been very popular to believe what Paul was saying if you were a Jew in a synagogue in Berea. It would not. Remember I said you're pretty open here, you can believe what, you know, because we're all, you know, we're going to support you? Not so there. It would not have been a popular thing. They were willing to act on what they became convicted of. And here's the danger that all of you run into when you come into a church service. You run into the danger that if I or the worship team or the Holy Spirit just talking to you tells you something and you're convicted of it and you bite down and it's solid, you have an obligation. What's the obligation? You have to act on it. We are going to be held accountable for what we know. I had one person tell me one time, said, I don't want my father, brother, sister, whoever it was, to come to church. I said, why? He said, because I fear that they're going to hear truth and they're just going to reject it. I said, well, you can't be afraid of that. Because if you're afraid of that, they're never going to hear truth. The reality is God is going to eventually give them truth somewhere, and then, yes, they have to act on it. Okay? Being eager to receive, as the Bereans were, also meant that they were willing to act on it. And act on it at its simplest form is to believe. To believe truth. And I'm sure many of them paid a dear price for that belief. A dear price. I mean, can you imagine going home? You were at the synagogue. Here comes Paul. You're like, well, this ought to be good. Everybody's talking about this guy. And Paul gets up there and he starts preaching, and you're thinking, and you're a Jew, so you know all of the scriptures by heart already, and you're thinking, wow, and your scales fall off. And then the realization that everything you believed all your life was wrong. And then you get up, and you walk out, and some people got that same dazed look as you do, and others going, arr. And you walk home, and your wife said, how did everything go at the synagogue today? Honey, we need to talk. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's got to have happened. Something like that. They had to act on it. The easy way is to not act on what you believe. The easy way is to just say, well, okay, that's fine. I won't take that. A lot of young people go through that when it comes to their, when they get out of their teenage years and go to college. They don't want to act out on what they know. And so they will begin to do things their way for a while, which if they need to, I guess they need to. But the reality is just more scars and pain. Most of us have been down that path, we'll tell you. That's all they really have to look forward to. But of course, coming back, God will always accept those back Folks, truth is truth, regardless of whether we want to believe it. It really is. So many times, people don't want to receive truth. And I'm going to conclude with this challenge to you. When we hear truth, we're responsible to believe it. And there are lots of examples about that. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2:13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that you received his message from us. You didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe." Who believe. I have come to understand as I work with different people in my own experiences that people have their own law, if you will, their own roadblocks in their life. It can be any number of things. And it can be about any number of topics. I have sat down and watched people who cannot forgive themselves. They have a roadblock there. They cannot accept that Jesus has forgiven them. I have sat down with people and explained to them that sex outside of marriage is wrong. And I can prove it to them from God's word. And that it's truth. And I've watched them respond to that. I have sat down with people and told them and explained to them the truth about you name it. And I've watched people either accept it or say no. Now, I tell you all that to say truth is truth. And it's going to sound a little rough, but please understand. I don't care what excuse you want to give me for not obeying the truth. It's not my job to make you obey. It's my job to make sure that I stand up for what's true. I'm pretty sure that we could grow this church a lot by preaching differently than what we preach. We could stay away from certain topics. We could just give you some nice stuff. We could do that. But that's not the purpose. Purpose is to love you and to give you truth and to help you come to that point where you realize that God wants you to obey that truth. He wants you to take that truth and he wants you to prosper. Are you somebody who is going to be like the Bereans and eagerly receive the word of God? Eagerly receive truth? That's the question I'm going to leave with you. And if there's something that's been convicting you as I've been preaching, as I've been talking, if something's been clicking in the back of your mind, don't ignore that. Don't go and smother it with your lunch. Listen to it. That's not me. It's not me trying to convince you of something. I dare say that's probably the Holy Spirit convicting you of something. I want to end with one last scripture and then we're going to pray. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 4 is a passage of scripture I've read many times before. And it to me is such a great insight into the human tendency to want to hear what we want to hear. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, truth, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from truth and turn aside to myths." Anything that is not a truth of God is a myth, and a myth at its core is a lie. Will you believe truth? Will you be a Berean? Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to have the truth. How blessed we are to know that you have opened our minds and brought us truth, Lord. And the truth truly does set us free, Father, because sin only chooses to hold us captive. Its end result is sadness, pain, and hurt. But truth, Father, has at its core joy, redemption, peace. Father, I pray for each and every one of us in there, including myself, God, that we not back away from the truth. That when we hear the truth, God, that we accept it, that we are like many of those Bereans, the Jews that had huge hurdles in front of them, God, yet chose to be open-minded and chose to eagerly receive what Paul had to give them. And in doing so, assured themselves of eternal life. Father, I pray for everybody in this room that we are that way, that we are like the Bereans in that manner. And Father, may we bring you glory through how we hold tight and fast and sacred the truths that you give us. We rejoice in that, Father, and I pray for all of us that we be like that. And we ask your dismissal now, and we love you. We pray this all in the powerful name of the one who brought truth to us, Jesus Christ. Amen.